Well, good morning. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here in case we have not met. So, good morning, church family. Church family. Are those two wonderful words to combine? This church family. You think about those two words. We talk about the church. We're talking about those who come, those who gather in the name of Jesus Christ, those who have placed the weight of their trust on Jesus. In His death and in his resurrection, those who trust that He died for them, died for us, that He was raised and that we have new life in Him, that's what the church is, His people. And you combine it with that word family. Well, hopefully you've got a good idea that comes to your mind when you think of family. Family are those who are, they're bound together, whether it's through marriage and birth or adoption or sometimes we just pick up a few extra along the way, you know what I mean? But those who are bound together, those who are committed to each other, those who typically they share the same values, have the same priorities, have a common vision in life and direction, church, family. Now, family for some of us is maybe a little bit more of a dreadful word. For some of us, we combine some words like one of the most scary combinations, family reunion. Right? And then we're like, I'm not too sure about this, right? I remember going and visiting some of my family in the Midwest. Many of them I've never met before. And they live literally like off the grid in a commune. Like, and it was one of the most cross-cultural experiences I ever had, right? I mean, it was even different than going to Haiti. I mean, it was just really, really weird, right? Or I remember when a few years after Jess and I were married, the first family reunion for their side of the family, and it was in kind of the back country of Idaho, and we drive out there, and we drive up to Uncle Bob's house, and as we're driving down his driveway, he's on one side at his firing table, shooting across the driveway down his firing range into this hill of dirt that he built, right? Again, very, very different world. And, you know, Uncle Bob's cool, and we're tight now, but it was strange that first year, that first family reunion, you know what I mean? The church has differences in itself also. We think about church family, we think about our biological family, but the church family, see, in the church, there are different backgrounds, different cultures, different nationalities, often different languages, yet it is still a family. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How the church is a spiritual family. I want you to listen to Ephesians 2, verses 17 through 22, which is a passage that not too long ago we spent a substantial amount of time on. I want you to listen to it and pick up on the composition of the church family, how it's made. Verse 17, it says, "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or family of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, there's a handful of pictures about what the church is in this passage, but obviously today what we're talking about, I want us to really just sit for a moment on this picture of the church as a family, a spiritual family. This passage, it makes it really clear that we are members of the household of God. As members of the household, we all share the same Father, the Heavenly Father, God Himself. But this church family is not a family that is something that is with human lines created. See, the church family, it's not decided by social lines. It's not decided by social lines. The church family is not a place where economics play into who's part of the church and who's not. Like, you know, this church over here, this is for those who are upper to middle class. And this church over here, this is for those who are a little bit lower class, right? That's not how the church is made. That's not the way the church family is formed. Not even economics or even politics define it. There's not supposed to be the church for Republicans. And then over here, the church for Democrats. And never the two should meet, right? That's not how the church is formed. It's not even formed by physical lines. That's one of the major aspects of this passage in Ephesians that's being highlighted. The race was a major issue. When it talks about those who were far off, it's talking about those of a different race, the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish. It says Jesus came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near, those who are Jewish. And he combines these two ethnicities into one, the church. So it's not supposed to be that there's a church this ethnicity and a church this ethnicity and so on and so forth. God's intent, one of the main outcomes of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection is these racial lines being erased in the church and people being made one. It's beautiful. So it's not these social lines, it's not these physical lines. So how is this family of God formed? Well, it's simple. It's by deciding to trust. It's decided by faith in Jesus Christ. I think this Ephesians passage says that, but I want to look at another passage that makes it just so beautifully clear. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, early on, he's talking about creation and he's setting the stage for Jesus and Jesus coming in his incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh. And it talks about how Jesus came to his own people. Again, this is talking about race, Jewish people, and how they rejected him. And then it makes this invitation, this promise, and it makes this truth so clear to us. Listen, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This church family, it's created, and it's created by God giving new life, spiritual life to a person, and it's all based on believing and accepting Jesus Christ. See, in a moment, we're gonna shift our attention toward the young. Last week, we started this series called The Fountain for Youth. We're not going to go there quite yet. Before we go there, we got to slow down just for a moment and make sure we understand the definition of the church in light of what does it mean to be part of the family. Being part of the church family doesn't mean I come on Sundays, that I have a discipleship group, that I serve in a ministry, that I give regularly. Those are wonderful things that family members really should be part of their lives, right? But that's not what determines whether you're a family member or not. What determines whether you're a member of the family, it rests completely on your trust in Jesus. To accept and to believe Jesus means to accept and believe that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life for you. His life, the perfection of his life, it's counted to you. Not only did he live that perfect life, but he died for your sin. Every wrong, every rebellion, every sin, from the biggest, most heinous, to the teeniest, tiniest, whitest of lies. The consequence of that is death, physically and spiritually, and Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. And he died for you. And he was buried, and he rose from the grave to new life, and he offers to all, to any and all, if you trust me, if you trust that new life, it's given to us. We get to share in that brand new life. To everyone who believes, who accepts, he gives the right to become children of God. Part of the family. Part of the family. See, the church is a spiritual family. Now that said, but let's turn our attention to this segment of our family, this group in our family, the young. Last week we started the series and we started by really just grasping Jesus' heart for the young. If you were here, we talked about how he welcomed the young, how he rebuked those who would try to prevent the young from coming to him, how Jesus even blessed the young. And we said, church, this is Jesus' heart for the young. Shouldn't we, his people, share the same exact heart? And the answer was, yeah. Yeah, and so we talked about what does it look like to share that heart? What does it look like to reflect that heart? And we said, to reflect that heart means we have the similar kind of action. We welcome the young. We embrace them. We make this a place that is welcoming to all of the young. We protect them. We watch over them. We make sure no one has a chance to do any harm to them whatsoever. And then we also said we invest in them. Jesus blessed the young. We get to do the same. We invest in them. And we talked about all sorts of ways. And so last week, we raised the awareness of Jesus' heart for the young. Now this week, we're going to take it another step and talk about the young being part of this family. The young being part of this family. Now, talking about the young, there's a few kind of disclaimers I have. First of all, just because we're focusing on the young does not mean we don't care for those who are not young. Right? That's not what we're saying. In fact, this is all in Jesus' hands, and Jesus has enough love for all of us. Right? He's got a big enough heart to show all of us love. Honestly, I hope that one day I'm really not young and I'm still here. That's the desire of my heart, to grow old here. We have a saying in baseball, coaches and I. In fact, some of my coaches are here today. We have a saying we say to each other regularly. We say, it's all about the kids. I have some coaches that remind me of that regularly. Because when we're playing baseball and there's an umpire that's blowing a call for the eighth time, right? Or there's a manager on the other team that's just grinding on my nerves and I'm getting upset and getting bothered. What do you say? It's all about the kids. They remind me we're not there for the wins. We're not there for whatever kind of ego that we need to build around ourselves. We're there for the young people. If that's true on the baseball field, how much more true is that here? The family of God? How much more true is it here? See, the reality is the reason why we're talking about the young is as an adult, I don't have the same level of needs as someone who's young. That's just the reality. I don't have the same level of needs as an adult as someone who is young. You hopefully don't have the same level of needs as a child. That's the reality. And so as those who have grown, as those who are adults, we're turning our attention to those in the church who have legitimately more needs. That's the idea here. Now that said, let's talk a little bit about the reality of the young people and their faith. A few years ago, the National Study for Youth and Religion, they conducted 2,000 interviews across the United States. And they interviewed teenagers between the ages of 13 and 17. They found some good news and they found some disheartening news. Here's what they found. The good news. I'll start with that. They discovered that teens aren't openly hostile toward faith. 3/4 of those that they interviewed claimed to be Christians. So of the 2,000 that they interviewed across the United States, 3/4 of these teenagers, they claimed they were Christians. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. That's what they did, right? Right? Here's the hard news. They discovered teens don't care a whole lot about their faith. Half of those that claimed to be Christian said their faith was very important to them. Of that half, half of them integrated their faith into their daily lives. So it went from 3/4 saying they're Christian to half of them saying that it's very important to half of that group actually living some way that looked like they were a follower of Jesus. And here's where it gets worse. The study waited 5 years and then they followed up with each of those teenagers who were now not 13 to 17 but now 18 to 23. And of that smallest faction there, they found that 45% had any semblance of faith practice left in their life. Well, let's put some numbers around this. Let me make this a little more clear. They started with 2,000. Of those 2,000, about 1,500 said they believed. Of that 1,500, about 750 said their faith was very important. Of that 750, less than half, so rounding up, which means 375, had any sort or integration of it into their life. 5 years later, half of that number, being generous, 160 still practiced their faith. If you take that number that we started with, 2,000, let's take that second number, that 1,500. What you have is roughly a tenth of that 1,500, 5 years later, having any semblance of faith. So that, sink in for a second. Think about your family, your biological family. What if I told you in 5 years' time, only 10% of your biological family would be connected, would still identify as part of your family? 10%. For those of you out there with 10 kids, that's one. There's not many of them. This is a tragedy. This is heartbreaking. This is an epidemic. This is incredibly serious. And this is the reality of young people and their relationship to their church and their faith today. This is why we're talking about it. See, for the sake of young people, for the sake of the young people in this church right now who we love, the church must do a better job of making this a place where the young thrive. Not just where they get by. Not just where they know the right answers to the church questions, Jesus, right? But where they thrive in their faith. This is what we're endeavoring for in this series. And it starts not by us gathering every Sunday and worshiping, as wonderful as that is, and listening to preaching, as wonderful as that is, at least I hope so, right? And having a good time together, as wonderful as that is, it must be birthed out of this idea that we are a spiritual family, and those who are part of the family must be cared for, especially those who are young. So that said, let's think about family a little bit today. The reality is most churches, I think, all churches are dysfunctional. This church is dysfunctional. There's no such thing as a church that's got it all figured out and everything works well and perfectly, right? Church is dysfunctional. And some might be more than others, but when I think about dysfunction, I kind of was thinking about, like, I could tell you of all the dysfunction I have. No, I don't want to cry on stage. Or I can, you know, when I think about dysfunction, I think about a tiny addiction I have, which is every time I see those links to those awkward family photos, I have to look. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. When I think about dysfunction, I think about, like, those awkward family photos. Some of those photos you look at and you're like, what were you thinking? Like this couple right here. How many of you, when you got married, as part of your celebration of your vows, threw chickens in the air? Wait, not just chickens. Dead skinned chickens. I look at it, I'm like, what are you thinking? Some of them I look at and I'm like, I know what you were thinking. Like this family that gathered for a family photo. You got kids, you know what I'm talking about. You get to that point where you're like, okay, you can wear the Halloween mask. I just want to take the photo. Some of them I think about and I'm like, man, I have been there. Like this couple right here, this family. When you see it, you know what I mean. I've been there. That's no fun at all. Or, you know, we all have those moments where we have a child that just is not having a good day, like this one right here. I think about families. I think about awkward family photos. I think about dysfunction. I think about when things don't work the way they should, right? I think about pictures of spiritual health and of a spiritual family. But when we talk about dysfunction, here's the reality. Most all of the family dysfunction, not all, I recognize there are exceptions here, but most all family dysfunction is rooted in the dysfunction of the parents. Right? Now, there are exceptions, but most all the family dysfunction is rooted in some sort of dysfunction in the parents. Let me say it a little bit better way. Most dysfunction in a family is rooted in the selfishness of the parents. They're doing their own thing, not focused on the family. Let me say it in an even better way. Most all of the dysfunction in the family is rooted in the sin of the parents. Sin of selfishness. Sin of anger. They lash out. Sin of overworking and never being there and just being absent. Sin of lust. Sin of all of those things. The dysfunction of families almost always is rooted in that. Same is true in the church. The dysfunction that we experience, it's a result of the sin in our lives that is yet to be dealt with. And so in a minute, as I talk about and I give us a picture of some of what it looks like to be a healthy church, it's with this underlying understanding that if we're not working on our own stuff, if we're not taking our sin before Jesus and finding that forgiveness and being reminded of our identity and finding our hope in Him instead of these lesser things, we're going to continue with the same dysfunctional patterns, right? So, in a sense, this is an invitation. If you sense there's some dysfunction in you, if you sense there's some dysfunction in your family, some things that you need to figure out how to hold up before the gospel, this is an invitation. Come talk to me or our leadership team here. We'd be happy to sort through what it looks like to move away from that and move toward, really, toward the forgiveness that you can find in Jesus Christ. Now that said, on our best day, what does it look like for us to be a healthy spiritual family? What does it look like for us to be doing it right? This is not everything. The scripture has much more to say. Some of it we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, but I want to give a few of the, I guess when I think through this, a few of the most important aspects. And I'm going to try to handle the first two quickly and then sit for a while on the third. What is a picture of a spiritual family, especially a healthy one? The first description I would put in front of you is this idea of we be there for each other in the ups and the downs. This is what a spiritual family does. This is what a family is supposed to do. Think about 1 Corinthians 12:26. I love this picture. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is this idea of the ups and the downs of life. It's not too hard to understand. It's saying if one of us is going through hard stuff, everyone around them is carrying that weight with them. And if someone is experiencing a win, I mean, we heard Janelle sharing a win today. We are rejoicing with them. We're like, yeah, God's doing great stuff. Amen. This is the picture it has. Let me let it sink home by asking you kind of three questions, three areas where I want you to think through this. The first is this. Are there people in your life that are part of this church that know you well enough to do this with you? Are there people that are part of your life that are part of this church that know you well enough to carry the burden with you when life is difficult, when life is painful, and when life is scary? Are there people who know you well enough to know the celebration and the wins and the wonderful things happening in your life? I'll be honest, this is hard. If I'm really honest, this is hard for me. It's hard for me. Maybe it's part of being a pastor, but it's really tough to lower my guard and share pain and share hurt and share struggle. And part of what I do is I help others. I walk along with others. I help others with the gospel. And sometimes you end up just kind of like building up walls. I have to fight to do this. I have to fight to keep that wall down to make sure people know who I am and what I'm really going through. And it's not easy. But sometimes it's even more difficult to share the other side, the victories. It's really hard to kind of, because you don't want to come off as gloating or just, oh, life's great, right? So it's hard to have people in my life that really know the things I'm celebrating. How about you? Are there people who are part of this church family who celebrate with you when life's great because they really know? Are the people that are part of this church family that carry the burden with you when life is hard? What about not just you? What about in your family? Do you know what the great things that are going on in your husband or wife's life are? Do you know the deepest pain that your husband and wife are experiencing lately? I know how busy life is. I know how easy it is to be going the same direction, but not actually like stopping to look at each other and be like, what's really going on in your life? Do you know what's really going on in your home? The ups and the downs? How about with your kids? And last night, Ella was reading in her bed before bedtime, and I just laid next to her, and I just kind of like didn't go through our normal nighttime routine. I just said, hey, what's going on with you? And I just let her talk. And it was really interesting to hear just a different side of her, to hear her talk about friendships that are going good and friendships that aren't so good. I mean, she's 7. She's in first grade. This is her life, right? Like, and it wasn't like we were rushing. It wasn't the typical dinner time conversation. It wasn't the driving down the road conversation. It was her guard being let down and dad getting to get a different picture of her life. It's cool. You know what's going on in your kids' lives? Or how about we focus this a little bit back to our church family, the young here. Do you know the victories and the pains of the young people here at Lifeway? Do you know what they're facing? Do you know what the teenagers that are going through the lobby in and out, do you know what they're struggling with and what they're scared of or what they're excited about? How about the young ones? Do you take the time to just hear a little bit of their life? They're part of our family, right? We're with each other in the ups and the downs. Here's the second picture, is that we do good to each other. We do good to each other. This is exactly what Galatians 6:10 says. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It says do good to everyone, right? This is not just like giving you an excuse, oh, you're not a Christian, I don't have to be nice to you, right? Right? This is everyone. Anytime we have opportunity, let's do good. But it says especially with a special attention to those who are part of the household, the family. This is saying let's be extra attentive to doing good, to serving, to finding ways to build up and to lift up those who are part of this church family. So kind of those same three questions again. How about you? When's the last time you selflessly served someone in this community? And you just said, man, Lord, show me an opportunity. He shows you the opportunity and you just jump on it. And you serve selflessly. You build a brother up. You build a sister up. Or when's the last time, this is maybe a more telling question, when is the last time someone in this community served you? Where you kind of got caught off guard by someone just blessing you. Someone showing some attention, some love, some encouragement to you. See, I have a sneaky suspicion, and I'm just going to lay this out there, that if you're not experiencing this on both sides, if you're not serving those part of this family and being served by those as part of this family, that there's something kind of dysfunctional about your relationship with the family. Honestly. Something's not quite clicking. Now, if you're new around here, that's a different story. Take some time, get to know someone, right? You don't want to show up to someone like, hey, how can I serve you today, right? You're kind of weird, right? Okay? Guess what? I'm coming over for dinner tonight. Don't do that. But really, when's the last time you experienced this on both sides? You're part of the family. What do families do? How about in your own family? How about in your own family? How are you doing going above and beyond in your home? I know the dishes got to be done and that's part of the chores and all this and that, but when do you go above and beyond to serve in your family, to do good in your family? I'm not going to sit here long, but I am going to say this. Dads here, it's my experience that if you lead in this, your household will change quick. You lead in this, it's just amazing what God's Spirit does in the lives of those that live around you. Doesn't mean life's perfect, but if you lead in this, wow, watch what happens. Let's bring it back to this family, this church family. How about the young? When's the last time you did good to those who were young? Or young people? Those who were in this room, young people. When's the last time you did good to those who are older? Right? It works both ways. There's a mutuality here. I actually asked our youth director, Matt, and our children's director, Kim, what are some just easy ways that everyone in the church can do good to those who are young in the church? Here's what they said. They actually almost had the same exact answers, and I made Matt work a little harder. But here's what they said. To do good to youth. They said, first of all, show interest. Find out what sports they play. Find out what music they listen to. Find out this or this or this. Just show interest. Hey, tell me about your day. The next thing they said is Starbucks, right? But he told me a story. He said, there's a guy in our church, many of you know, Rich Long. Let me just ask, how many teenagers here have had Rich Long buy them coffee? Put your hands up a little higher. Okay, you guys see that? Okay, put your hands down. How many adults here want Rich Long to buy them coffee? I want you to capture just for a minute what you just saw. All these hands being raised. What does that show? An adult investing. I'm not talking about buy Starbucks, just give a Starbucks coffee card to random kids. Although, would you teenagers like that? Yeah, okay. Investing. Take them out. Buy them a unicorn frappuccino. Right? Or don't. I hear those are gross. And then he said, the third thing, he says, engage in their stuff. They have a concert. Go to their concert. They have a game. Go to their game. They're having a huge concert. There's a band coming tonight. Maybe you show up and you just hang out and you get to know some teens and you're just in a friendly way. Just in a kind way. Again, be careful of being awkward. Like, be respectful of them. But show up for their stuff. Here's what Kim said. Kim said, and actually I had Chase DeVries chime in on this. That's why it's kind of fun, actually. Not that Kim's not, but it's just if you know Chase, right? It says, ask about their day. Chase actually said, number one, number two, and number three is ask about their day. If you get on a knee and you look a kid in the eye and say, tell me about your day, tell me about your week, and just let them start talking, and if you ask them follow-up questions, that's all you need to do. Just show them some interest. Be interested in them, and that's all you got to do. Number two is say, give them a kid-esque greeting, right? Give them a high five, give them the knucks, give them the knee, give them the heel, right? Noggin, right? Like, no, maybe not. Whatever it takes to make them smile and feel welcome. And the third thing is just remember their interests. If one week a kid's telling you about their guinea pig, ask about their guinea pig the next week, right? Remember what's going on. This is huge. This is how we can do good, not only to all of the adults in the room, but do good to those who are young. Like I said, I was only going to be brief on that. Number three, here's what I want to spend some time really thinking about. Spiritually encourage each other. I think this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 is something we could read daily and never lose the encouragement and the challenge that comes from it. It says this, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is really calling us to spiritually encourage each other. The address, it says, take care, brothers. Take care of those who are part of the family of faith. We're in it together. We're in it together as part of the family of faith. It says, you have to take care because there is a scary danger. There's a danger waiting for you. Teenagers, young people in the room, this is where I really want to ask you just to listen. Adults, this is for you too, but teenagers, this is my heart for you right now. Here's the danger. There's a chance to have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Later it says that you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They're saying that the world is working against you. Sin is working against you, trying to harden your heart, trying to deceive you so that you'll be one of that 2,000 that doesn't make it. That you'll be hardened, you'll be led away, you'll be deceived, and you'll be turning your back on the Lord. You'll fall away from the living God. That's the danger. And so what's it say? It says, here's what you have to do. You have to take care. And then it really says this idea. It says, exhort one another. Encourage one another. This word exhort typically has like these two combined meanings of it, to encourage and to warn or challenge. Well, really here, it's leaning actually toward that encourage piece. It's leaning toward building someone up, encouraging. The idea is that we will strengthen one another in such a way that none of us will be susceptible to that evil and unbelieving heart. That not one of us will fall away. That's the outcome. And notice it says the frequency. Every day. As long as it's called today. As long as it's called today, encourage one another. Encourage one another. To me, this sounds like the antidote to those statistics we talked about earlier. To me, having a culture, a fountain for youth, a fountain for youth where the young people in this church feel so encouraged and so cared for so regularly that they the enemy doesn't have a chance to get in there and pull them away. This is the answer. This is the difference. This is how we as a church become that fountain for youth. So we encourage them. We encourage them. And we encourage them recognizing that different levels of kids need different kinds of encouragement. I don't encourage my 2-year-old the way I encourage my 10-year-old. Right? So this is part of why we're doing this event in a couple weeks on May 12th. Heather mentioned it. There's some notes in your program. May 12th, we're doing this event called It's Just a Phase. It's really for anyone that wants to come. And it's understanding the different needs the different ages have and how we as adults can invest in them and build them up and help solidify their faith. Man, I really hope that there's grandparents coming. I really hope there are aunts and uncles. I'm hoping youth leaders and kid leaders come. I hope that there were so many people from Twin Lakes that end up showing up at that event, because this is a way that we can really care for the young at our church. See, every family, including a spiritual family, has rules. The heart of all this, the rule for the church family, for the spiritual family, it's the rule of love. That's what Jesus said. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so also you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I want you to picture with me 3 circles of influence before we finish up. The first one I want you to picture is your home. The picture is your home. What kind of home environment are you creating? Is it a home environment of apathy? Or just like, you know, whatever happens, whatever is what happens. I'm not super engaged one way or the other. Is your home environment an environment of discouragement where you pick at each other, break each other down, and you discourage each other? Or is your home environment an environment of encouragement where your husband, your wife, your kids, where everyone is constantly being built up and encouraged? The second sphere of influence is your discipleship group. Now, my heart is that every person here at Lifeway would be part of a discipleship group. This is where you grow. This is how you're built up. This is where you're changed, right? If you're not, let's talk. Let's figure out how to get you in one, right? But what kind of environment is your discipleship group? Is it a place where you're coming, you're kind of just always bringing whatever, whatever stuff you got, and so there's times for that. But is it a place where you're encouraging others so that they don't develop that evil, unbelieving heart? As long as today is called today, exhort one another. And then finally, I want to talk about the broad spiritual family that is Lifeway Church. What kind of place are we developing here? Is it a place of apathy? You kind of come and go, kind of say hi to some people on the way in, say bye to some people on the way out, kind of connect, but not really know anyone. Maybe it's a place of discouragement, where nothing anyone does is quite good enough. You kind of got a critical eye toward things. You push away a little. Or is this a place where you are building encouragement? Where you're looking for the ways God is changing people and growing people, where you're affirming God's faithfulness every chance you get to young and old alike. That's the vision. That's where we're aiming for, where our families, where our discipleship groups, and where our whole church is a place of just incredible encouragement. And it all flows out of what Jesus has done for us, right? That said, here's the challenge I have for you today. In your program is this little card. Go ahead and grab it really quick. You can really encourage me by pulling it out right now. You see what I did there? I want to challenge you specifically with the large church family and with your own family. I want to ask you to commit to two challenges. The first is the everyday family encouragement challenge. And it simply says, I will daily encourage every family member by doing these three things. First of all, reminding them of God's unending love for them. Just constantly put that in front of your husband or wife. Constantly put that in front of your children. God loves you no matter what. Number two, affirming how you see Christ being formed in them. You know, Jaden, when you were being kind to your sister right there, that was you showing her the love of Jesus. It's as simple as that. And number three, calling them to love the Lord with all they are. Always turning their attention back to following Jesus. You flip your card over. How about the every Sunday encouragement challenge? I just wrote every Sunday because it fit well, but this isn't just for Sundays. The easiest place to apply it is on a Sunday. This applies to your small group. This applies to when you bump into someone at the grocery store or your neighbor down the street that is part of this community, whatever it looks like. It says, I will weekly encourage my church family members by in the same three things. Remind them of God's unending love. Affirm how Christ is being formed, and encourage and challenge them to follow Jesus with everything they are. I just want you to take this. I want you to hold it in your hand, and I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine how your home, your family would change if you accepted this challenge. Now I want you to imagine what this church would look like if you and everyone else here today accepted this challenge. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that this would be a place of incredible encouragement for all of this church family. God, I pray for the adults here that we would seriously endeavor to encourage each other, to build each other in the faith, that we would grow because of the encouragement we give to each other. And Lord, I pray that would flow down upon the young of this church. So that every teenager and every child here would be so encouraged by every interaction they have with adults. God, I pray that adults would take interest in them. Adults would encourage them. Adults would build them up. Adults would affirm Christ being formed in them. God, I pray as that happens, Lord, this would become a true fountain for youth, where the young here would thrive, where they would be solidified in their faith and follow you for the rest of their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.